Tonight's Bible reading comes from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 24. It's on page 3 of the Black Pew Bibles or in your handout. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from where you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flying sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life.
Why don't you join with us as Alison leads us in prayer?
Almighty God, thank you for what you taught us last week through John, that you created us in your own image, and that is so wonderful. So I pray for God as he talks to us through Genesis, that his ways and thoughts will be your ways and thoughts only, so we can learn more about you and put it into action. And I pray in Jesus' name, who does wonderful things. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Alison. You know, it's always exciting opening something brand new. Maybe it's something you've gotten as a present, a Christmas present or a birthday present, or it's something maybe that you've decided to shout yourself and get. And if it comes from the Apple Store, then just even the receiving the box itself is a very exciting thing. It's a very beautiful piece of artwork, just the box itself. And there's so much anticipation about what's going to be inside. And for one of our young people, this coming Friday night, you will be able to experience that joy and anticipation and excitement of opening something from the Apple Store. If you register for Impact this week, you will go in the draw to win an iPad number 2. Just a little shameless plug there for what we're doing with Impact there. But there's excitement about opening something brand new. Perhaps it's driving a brand new car for the very first time. There's that brand new car smell. I've never experienced it, but I'm told there is a brand new car smell. There's the brand new car where everything just works right the way it's supposed to. And you can look at the dashboard and see the kilometers ticking over in the tens and hundreds rather than the hundreds of thousands, as I usually experience. Maybe you're walking, you're walking into a brand new house for the very first time, something that you've designed yourself, something that you've just bought, and you're putting the key into the door and turning it and walking in to your new creation. Again, everything perfect, just the way that you designed it to be. But we know from experience that things don't stay perfect and things don't stay brand new for very long. You've got the iPhone that you quickly drop, and rather than breaking into three or four pieces like your Nokia that you could just put back together, the screen breaks into a million tiny little cracks. Or the brand new car quickly develops rattles, and despite vowing never to eat or drink in the car, you do. And so there's stains and it suddenly becomes dirty. The outside gets dense from at the car park, at the towers. The house that was so brand new and perfect develops chips on the paint in the wall, the tiles get cracked, things suddenly stop working. And my all-time failure in this area of having something brand new was back in the days, my teenage days of working at Kmart. I was someone into cartoon ties and cartoon socks. I wear a cartoon tie because it says, yeah, I'm serious, but there's a wacky funny edge to me as well. And so I was always on the lookout for a bargain, a brand new pair of cartoon socks or a brand new cartoon tie. And I found a new pair of cartoon socks, Pepe Le Pew, a grey pair of Pepe Le Pew cartoon socks. And you know how socks come from the shops? They've got the little cardboard over the end of it with the plastic thing through joining the socks together. I went home to open my brand new packet of socks and got the scissors out to cut across the top of the cardboard to open up the socks. And I cut the end straight off the pair of socks, my brand new Pepe Le Pew socks, ruined as soon as I got them home. And we know that this is the way that life goes, that things don't stay brand new very long, no matter what it is. And we're in a series now called Let Me Introduce You. And we're looking at what it means to be human. And John opened up the series last week by telling us that we are created as humans in God's image. And as we are created in God's image, we are therefore valuable. Not because of what we do, but because of who we are, because we have been created by God. Because we're in God's image, we are created to be in community, in relationship with God and in relationship with other people. And created in God's image, we've been created to rule over this earth. And so as we look at God's new brand new creation, his perfect creation, as we look at that last week in Genesis 1 and 2, it's easy and right to leave last week feeling inspired and warm and gooey and fuzzy inside. But just one centimeter later, for that's the gap in my Bible between Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 3, things go south really quick. Metaphorically speaking, the iPhone got dropped, the car got wrapped around a pole, and the end of the socks got cut right off of the earth. Tonight, as we continue to introduce you to you, we're going to hear some bad news. We're going to hear some sad news. Definitely not things, news that you would bring up in a conversation if you really were introducing yourself to someone on the second date. The fact that the first three live musical concerts that you ever went to were Savage Garden. Not something that you'd want to bring up in a conversation. Perhaps that you collect your belly button fluff and keep it in a jar beside your bed because you're into that sort of stuff. Not the sort of stuff you'd bring up and want to tell people. But tonight, we want to hear the bad news as we delve into Genesis chapter 3. We want to hear the bad news. We want to hear the sad news because this is stuff that we've got to hear as humans, as we work out who it is that we are and what it means to be human. This is the sort of bad news that we want to hear. The sort of bad news that I heard midway through my year 10 when I got my report card and I saw my Japanese mark was a C-. I'd been a very smart person, a very smart student. I think I am still pretty smart. And I've done pretty well at school. But for me to get a C-, that was the worst news I had ever heard. It was bad news for me and my perfect record of academia. And so that was the bad news that I needed to knuckle down for the next 6 months to study hard at my Japanese. And so on my junior certificate at the end of year 10, I now have a very high achievement for Japanese. I have no idea of anything in Japanese anymore. And what a waste of time that was. But it was the bad news that I needed to hear so that I could recover my great marks. It's the bad news that you hear when you go to the skin center and they look at that mole on your back and say, you know what, that looks bad. You need to get that cut out. And they find out that it's malignant. And so you've saved yourself from getting wrecked by skin cancer because you got that cut out. It's the bad news that you don't want to hear, but you want to hear it because it is going to save your life. And so after the glorious heights of last week, tonight is a bit of a reality check as we see the true condition of the human heart. Genesis chapter 3, as it was read out to us, that longing that we had before, is in a way the saddest chapter in the Bible. After the perfection and beauty of Genesis 1 and 2, of God's brand new creation, of a time when God wasn't distant, but God was there with his creation walking in the garden, we see that the very first humans messed it up. And it's then that theme, that issue that God sets about fixing throughout the rest of the Bible, throughout the rest of time. And so tonight, as we look at what it means to be human, the first thing is that we are sinful. We are sinful. We are fallen. And so God no longer looks at man, the pinnacle of his creation, and thinks very good. But rather, as it says later in Genesis chapter 6, but God is saddened that every inclination of the human heart is only always evil. The Bible uses different words with slightly different meanings for sin and what it means to be sinful. The things like missing the mark or failure. There's active rebellion. There's going astray. There's breaking the law. And we can see all of that happening here in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered the world. Adam and Eve were told not to eat the fruit of one tree back in chapter 2 verse 17. Not to eat the fruit of one tree. But that's exactly what they did. And the act itself seems rather harmless, eating fruit. I mean, my wife celebrates every time I eat a piece of fruit if she can get me to do it. We celebrate when the kids eat fruit. But in this situation, that was a huge stuff up because they missed the mark. They failed at what God had set as the standard of what it means to be his creatures. They deliberately rebelled against God's authority over them. They deliberately and obviously broke the command that God had given them. We have a loving, good creator, a holy and perfect creator who knows what is best. And sin is when we decide to do our own thing rather than what he wants us to do. Sin is never done in isolation. Sin is never done in a vacuum. But rather, sin is always directed against God. Whether we knowingly do it or not, we direct it against God. We are saying we want to be like God. We are trying to take his place. And that was the exact temptation that the devil gave Eve there in chapter 3, verse 5. If you eat this fruit, you can be like God. And every single time we decide to disobey God, to rebel against God, to go our own way, we are saying we can be like God. What does it mean to be human? It is that we are sinful. And this is something, as you read throughout Genesis, you keep reading, you see that this thing spread throughout. As the human race went forth and multiplied, they obeyed that part. You can see that in the second generation, Cain kills Abel. In the seventh generation, Lamech kills a young man for wounding him and brags about it like he's the greatest man there ever was. And we get to Genesis 6, verse 5, where we see that how great man's wickedness was, and God laments that he had even made them. But you see, sin isn't something that started, that just happened back then and stopped then, but it's something that has continued throughout humankind. It is part of our nature. It's part of what it means to be human. This sin sickness still continues today. David says in Psalm 51 verse 5, surely I was sinful at birth. Surely I was sinful when my mother conceived me. That's what it means to be human. And I know that babies come out all cute and soft and cuddly. Maybe some looking like a monkey. But parents know soon enough that you don't need to teach your kids how to be naughty. You don't need to teach them to do that. That's just what comes naturally to them. It's part of our nature. And even in Romans 5, verse 19, it says here that through the disobedience of the one man, through the disobedience of Adam, many, all of us, the entire world, were made sinners. Through Adam's first sin, sin entered the world. And we all stand condemned as sinners. And we all must face the consequences. But before you think, how unfair that we are all condemned because Adam and Eve stuffed up. How unfair that we all get tainted as sinners and we all have to face the consequences as well. Just like, you know, one kid in your class stuffing up and the whole class is kept in for detention. Like, how unfair is that? Well, whilst we have inherited a sinful nature and stand condemned along with Adam because of his original sin, the sad fact is that we all sin. Every single day, every single minute of every single day, we face choices to do our own thing or to do the thing of following God. And we choose to do our own thing and go our own way. We can't blame anyone else. We can't blame the devil. We can't blame Adam. We can't sit back and think, you know, I'm a perfect, good person and I was just made to do this terrible, wrong thing. We see again in Genesis chapter 3 there in verse 6 that though Eve was tempted by the devil to eat the fruit, it was her who reached out and took it and ate it. She wasn't forced to do it. She did it because she wanted to do it. And the Bible makes this very clear. If you haven't got the picture already, in Romans 3:23, it says, "For all have sinned and have fallen short, have missed the mark of the glorious standard that God expects and wants of his creation." And so while sin has invaded and infected all of us, at the same time, sin has invaded and infected every single part of each one of us. Every single part of our life has been tainted and affected by sin. Our desires, our passions in life, our mind, our understanding, our affections, our emotions, our speech, our behavior, even the political and social systems that we set up in this world are all tainted and touched by sin. There is nothing that hasn't been touched from it. It's what we call a state of total depravity. That is what we are as humans. Sin has gotten into every single part of our life. Like the way that once you come home from the beach, the sand sort of just seems to get into everything that you had at the beach, gets into the car, gets into your house, every single thing. Or like if you're in the CEC and you've tipped a million beanbag balls from the mezzanine into the CEC. The little white things seem to get in every single place of the CEC, every single nook and cranny and room. I mean, hypothetically speaking, as if we'd ever do that with beanbag beans in the CEC. But it gets everywhere. Every single part of our life is affected and touched by sin. There is no part of our life that we can say, you know, that part is perfect. That part we've got under control. That part is totally honoring God. We can't say, you know what? Yeah, sure, I'm messing up with evil thoughts, with wrong thoughts, God. But you know what? My speech is brilliant. We can't say that. And even as I try to handle God's word here tonight, this part of me is still affected by sin. And so that's why we need to be in our Bibles reading along with what I'm saying here tonight to make sure that I am doing my best to handle God's word correctly here tonight. We are all affected by sin in every single part of us. Is affected by sin. We are affected right to the very heart of who we are. We are affected and touched by sin. Though we are totally depraved as humans, we are not as evil as we could be. And this is God's grace to us as his creation, that he has restrained the effect and the amount of evil in this world and has held it off from what it truly could be. It's a grace or favor that God has shown the whole world, not just those who follow him and have received the saving grace of Jesus. It says this in Acts chapter 14, verse 17. "Yet he," this is God, "has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. And so even though as humans we are totally depraved and totally affected by sin, we can still see beautiful things created by sinful people. We can still trust the wisdom of sinful doctors. We can still see goodness in this world from a human point of view. But it still falls way short of the standard that God has for us and that what God requires. And though none of this fools God, because he sees the heart. He sees the true condition of our heart with its wickedness and its rebellion and its sinfulness. And these are hard words to hear. This is bad news. This is sad news, as I said earlier. And we don't want to think about this ourselves in this way. It's easy to think about other people as being bad and being sinful. It's easy to point the finger to someone like Hitler or Bin Laden and say, yeah, they were bad. They were wicked people. But the Bible makes it clear that no matter how good you think you are, in God's eyes, in the only eyes that really matter, the nature of humankind is that we are fallen, that we are sinful. Genesis chapter 3 makes it very clear what the effect of this sin is, how much sin really messed things up. From the perfect order, the perfect relationships that God had established in his creation, sin has messed it up and destroyed it all. The first one is that sin destroys our relationship with God. Instead of walking with God, instead of relating with God as Adam had done, as we see earlier in the Bible, sin brought about a hiding from God and a shamedness to stand before God. And as God's punishment for them was that they were cast out from his presence. There was a breaking of relationship between God and his creation man. That separation, that alienation continues today. That people live their lives quite apart, quite separate from God. And though many people claim to be religious and spiritual, they're seeking after other gods with a little g. Other things to worship and pour their life after. But the relationship with the one true God, the way that God designed it to be, has been broken and severed because of sin in this world. The second effect is that our relationship with other people has been affected. Sin destroys that. Instead of the beautiful relationship that's described at the end of chapter 2 there between Adam and Eve, that they were naked and they felt no shame. They were completely open and honest. Their lives were laid bare before each other. And they were okay with that. But sin broke that. Sin brought blame into the relationship as Adam points the finger at Eve and says, that woman that you created, she tempted me. It's all her fault. Suddenly the things have gone astray there. There is suddenly shame in their relationship as they realize that they are naked. And God's punishment is that instead of the joy that they had in their relationship, instead there would be struggle and pain. And we see that to continue today in relationships. That there's hard work. There's pain, there's struggle, there's hurt involved in our human relationships because of sin. And sin also destroyed the rule that we were to have over the earth. Rather than subduing the earth, rather than being in control of the earth, the ground was cursed by God so that man would have to work hard with painful toil and sweat to work the ground so that something could be produced for him. And we have struggled against our environment to be in control of our environment ever since. The earth is one that is filled with flood and famine and fire and earthquake. And many times, rather than us ruling over the earth seems to rule over us and take away our life. The final effect of sin, the ultimate effect that we can see here, is death itself. Adam is told at the end of the curse there that he will return to the dust from where he came. That was never part of God's plan that man would die. But in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what you get when you sin, you die. We're not just talking physically here, but spiritually dead, spiritual death as well. Even though the world is alive, people are alive in the world, they're living and breathing, they are dead. They are spiritually dead because they are separated from God, their creator, separated from God, the author of life. And so we are dead, we are enemies, we are slaves to sin, we are lost. Ephesians chapter 2 puts it this way. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. We were by nature objects of wrath. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise. That is, you were excluded from God's family without hope and without God in the world. And there is nothing that we can do as humans to save ourselves, to pull ourselves up from this situation. There is nothing that a dead person can't do to revive themselves. There's nothing that a dead person can do at all. We're dead, we're lost, we're without hope. And if that's where I was to finish my message tonight, then that would be pretty sad and depressing. That's what it means to be human, that we are fallen creatures, that we have messed this world up, and that we can't do a single thing about it. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so just like the things of this world, as I spoke earlier, don't seem to last brand new very long. And so we say, thank goodness for the mobile phone hospital. Thank goodness for the smash repairers. Thank goodness for Star Wash Cafe. Thank goodness for my auntie who can darn socks. The earth and humankind has been totaled. But we say, thank goodness, thank God for Jesus. And it's here in Genesis chapter 3, as I said, on one hand, the saddest chapter in the whole Bible. But on the other hand, also the most exciting, as we see, even as Adam and Eve messed up, we can see right there and then the seeds of hope that God has a plan to deal with the sin of humankind, that God has a plan to make it right. Once again, we see in verse 15 there that it says, a seed of woman is going to come and crush Satan's head. God is going to send someone born of a woman, someone who is of the human race, but not like humans, who is going to come and deal with Satan and sin and death once and for all and put it to an end. In verse 21, we see that God made a covering for the people by killing an animal so that they could be clothed and their shame could be hidden. And we see this is a great picture of what Jesus is going to come to do. He is going to be the one who is going to die for us so that our sin and our shame can be covered up. And we see in 22, verse 22 and following there, in God's mercy and love, he barred them from having access to the tree of life so that they didn't continue, so that we don't continue in our sinfulness forever. So that we aren't forever separated from God, but we will die, that this life will come to an end, and that through Jesus we might be raised to a new life free from sin. We see in Genesis chapter 3 here that though humankind is stuffed up, God has made a way. There is hope. And so for those who are in Jesus, for those who follow Jesus, we were dead in sin, but now we are made alive in Christ. We were lost, but now we have been found. We were slaves, but now we have been set free. The world is stuffed, but thank goodness, thank God for Jesus. And so our response to this, we've got to respond to this in some way. This understanding of what it means to be a human must shape our thinking and understanding of the world. We just don't go home, be all sad and depressed and emo. But rather, this is the sad news that drives us to change. The sad, bad news that drives us to be transformed. And so there's three things that we should do with this news. The first is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus, because this is what the sad news is about, to drive us to the one who can do something about it. We cannot fix ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so we are driven to the only one who can do something about it. And if you've never before said yes to Jesus, if you haven't given your life to him and let him deal with the problem of sin in your life, then tonight here at St. Paul's is a great time and a great place to do it. And John will come up in a moment and tell you how you can do that and how we can help you do that. But if you have said yes to Jesus, if you are following him, then hopefully hearing this message of what it means to be a human and what Jesus has done to set us free from that, hopefully that drives you to Jesus even more, to cling to him, to be with more joy and wonder as you think about the amazing grace that he has shown to you. The first thing is come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Sit in awe and wonder of Jesus. That though we were sinners, Christ died for us to set us free. The second thing, that the response that we should have to this is that we should be humble. We should be humble as we understand who we truly are as humans, broken and fallen and sinful. There is no place here for us to think of ourselves as special or exceptional or great, wonderful people because we're Christians, because we go to church, because we go to St. Paul's. But rather we think of ourselves with humility and repentance. And we stand in awe of what God has done, that we are sinners saved by grace. That we don't stand on the podium at the Olympics holding a medal up going, how good are we? Yeah, we've been saved. How good are we? But rather, we can't even swim. We didn't even enter the Olympics. And they picked us off the streets, put us on the dais, and gave us the gold medal and said, well done. And we're like, what? We did nothing. We did nothing in this at all. God has done it all. He has pulled us up and placed us on the platform. And so we should be humble and repentant in our life. We're not special. We're not superior. We're valued and we're loved by a great God who sent his son to die for us. And the third thing is that we should put sin to death. That the rest of our life should be about working and cooperating with the Holy Spirit to put those sins in our life to death. It's not something that we can do on our own, but God works powerfully inside of us to put them to death, one sin at a time, so that eventually and step by step we become more like Jesus, more like the perfect creation we were meant to be, more like God's Son. We cooperate with God, we let him take control of our life, knowing that that will never happen fully in this lifetime. We will struggle with sin because of sin being so ingrained and so rooted in us and in this world. We will fight with it, we will struggle with it. But it's our job to work and cooperate with God as he shapes us and changes us and molds us into be the person that he wants us to be. And one day, when Jesus returns, we'll be fully transformed into the glorious creation that God wanted us to be, truly in his image, truly worshiping and obeying him finally and fully. What does it mean to be human? It means that we're totaled, we're wrecked, we're ruined. But there is hope. God, through Jesus, did something about it. And to be truly, truly human is to accept Jesus, to know God, and to live for him. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the truthfulness of it. And Father God, as we have heard a hard word tonight about the sinfulness in each of us, Lord God, I pray that you would convict and you would press and you would prod into the areas in our life where we know we're not living for you, where we know we're disobeying you and trying to be our own God. Father God, would you stir and poke? But at the same time, Lord God, would you comfort us with the amazing grace and the amazing love that you have shown us through Jesus? Would you help us to respond in repentance and humility and obedience, that you would work in us and transform us to be truly human, in your likeness, in your image, to bring glory and honor to you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.